So Lord, we recognize right now, we need you. We declare that. We know it to be true. So right now, if you need the Lord, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands, and I want to pray for you this morning. Father, I'm praying for each hand in this place today that's lifted high to you. Father, we know we cannot do this in our own strength, but we also know that when we are weak, you are strong. And so, Father, right now we're asking in the name of Jesus that you would come and meet the needs across this body, whether it's needs of healing, deliverance, freedom, anxiety, stress. Lord God, we're asking right now that you would come and fall upon us, that you would transform our minds, transform our hearts, that you would renew us, make us new, that you would come cleanse us from that sin that so easily entangles us. Lord, we come before you, we repent for our sin, and we declare that you are Lord, that you are King, and we declare that we need you. We need you. You know, we've made a decision next 12 weeks. We're going to pray for our community. So I'm going to ask us for the next minute or so here just to stand to our feet. We want to actually intercede as a church on behalf of the community of Spruce Grove, Stony Plain, and Parkland County. And our belief is this, is that God's not just going to transform us, church. He's going to transform our community. He's going to transform our schools. He's going to transform our businesses. He's going to transform every part of community that's around us. So Kaylee L., why don't you come on up? Kaylee's going to pray today. So let's join with her. Let's put our faith with Kaylee as she begins to pray for our community today.
On Wednesday night at prayer, I just had the picture of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, and my heart just burned that people in our community would get a drink of that living water, that they would get his spirit. So, God, thank you for this land. Thank you for Spruce Grove, for Parkland County, Stony Plain. Lord, we just say, have your way.
Yes, Lord.
Have your way in our lives, God.
Yes, Jesus.
Have your way.
Yes, Lord.
God, we know that we were lost. God, I was lost. I was broken without you until I found you.
That's right.
Until I found a Savior. So God, I say, here I am. Yes. Send me. Yes. God, send us.
Yes.
Have your way in us, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
We love you. We praise you. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. Can we say amen to that, church? Amen.
Let's bless Pastor Mark, father of this house, father to many nations, and to us here. We're honored to have you. Do you want this?
Yeah. Thanks so much. For those of you that, this is going to be a little bit different this morning. If you don't know, yesterday we lost a father and a friend. I got the message at 12:46. While we were doing a Father's Day luncheon in Stony Plain, that Kim Wheeler passed away unexpectedly. And I'm not a big crier, as most of you know, because I just have a hard time holding it together. And so I've been lamenting the loss of my friend. But I know that many of us are feeling this. Kim was here for 3 hours Friday morning at our prayer meeting, and then was in the office and talking in his ultra-loud voice. and caught the attention of Kaylee and Chris. They didn't rebuke him, but quietly closed the door so that he didn't overwhelm everybody. We had started making some plans for another trip with a minister from Ontario to Guatemala at the end of August. We were just concluding some other conversations about kingdom things. But it's really hard for me. You know, the death of somebody doesn't affect everybody equally. But the Bible says that precious is in the sight of the Lord the death of one of his saints. And Kim was no ordinary saint. In fact, I was thinking this morning as I was praying of 2 Samuel 1:17-22, and I'm going to read it because to me this speaks of what I feel about Kim. It says, "Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan." I want to point out that he lamented over Saul, the man who tried to kill him, the man that pursued him, the man that was jealous, the man that persecuted him. But he lamented over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow that was written in the book of Asher. It goes like this: "The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty." So while we're in grief, the question is, you know, how do we deal with this? How do we handle this? How do we process it? And some would like to shrug and say, well, you know, God's ways are mysterious. And I'd like to say to you that this is not by the hand of the Lord. The thief, the Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And you might be thinking, well, yeah, well, who has the key of death then? Well, Jesus said it very clearly. The prince of this world is the author of death. And so we're instructed to pray. We're instructed to pray, "Your kingdom come." Why? Because his kingdom doesn't always come. His kingdom only comes to the degree that we believe that we are used by God to impose the kingdom on the kingdom of darkness. This is a clash of kingdoms, a clash of wills, a clash of outcomes, a clash of desires. And God's desire is not automatically done because he has assigned to us, his people, the responsibility to pull the kingdom down to the earth. And that's why he said, "Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done." If it was always being done, we wouldn't need to pray. If it was an automatic outcome, that every scenario was planned by God, foretold by God, intended by God, there would be no need for us to pray. And so we're not going to shrug our shoulders and say, you know, que sera, sera. What will be, will be. But I want to talk about friendship for a minute, because we tend to overuse the language when it comes to God. We tend to own that title when it comes to God. And I've talked about this before, and I've did a course in our school about it, that friendship with God is not easily earned. God has few friends. He called the disciples friends. He said to them, after 3 years of walking together, after they were tested, after they walked through the shadow of death with him, as after they saw the miracles, the signs and wonders, that they, where they endured the scourge of the attacks of the religious system on them, he said, now I call you friend. And so what is it that makes for friendship? What is it that causes God to call somebody friend? Well, I was thinking about that because since yesterday I've been torn. I'm trying not even to think about the ramifications of the loss of this friend, because it's just too much for me to handle. But I'm thinking, why am I taking this so hard? We've had other people pass away before, and I've grieved the loss of different ones, but there's a couple of factors that make this unique, and one of the most distinguishing factors is this: he is my friend. I was going to say was, but he is alive. He's just as alive as Jesus is alive, because God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Yeah. Kim is my friend. Yeah. But I want to share a little bit of my heart why he is my friend and why I call him my friend. The Bible says that how can two walk together unless they agree? How can two walk together unless they agree? And whether you realize it or not, the friends you choose, those you feel intimate with, those you feel connection with, those that you bond with, it's always over some kind of agreement. There's always some kind of agreement. And so what God is doing is he's inviting us to a friendship, but that friendship requires agreement. And there are different calibers of our faith, our journey in the Lord, but it's all gauged, and it all unravels and materializes on the scale, on the paradigm of agreement. And the Bible says we have this promise in Ephesians that there's a day where there's going to be a fullness of the knowledge of God, which is going to bring a fullness of an agreement. And it's going to create a unity in the church like never before. And we're on our way towards that. But in the meantime, we have disagreements because everybody holds to their own thoughts. Everybody has decided, you know, this is what's true. And whether it's my testimony, your testimony, or my friend Steve Holmstrom always shares so wonderfully about his journey and how long, and he grieves this, how long it takes him to come into agreement with God on things. How reluctant he is at times where God is trying to tell him something. And he said, God's been speaking to me for 6 months, he said. And then this last week, I finally said yes. And I hear that and I resonate with that because I know how long God has hovered over me to get me to think in a way, to act in a way, to die to things that I don't want to die to change my opinion, to change my desires. And it takes time. But here's what I want to communicate with you. God is looking for friends, but he's the one that will not change. He is, I am the Lord, I change not. There's no variableness, there's no shadow of turning when it comes to God. He is not going to change. But he does invite us still to have friendship. But what it requires is that at every increment, we change. We change. We start to realize the flawedness of our attitudes, our convictions, our stories, our faith. We see the holes in our effectiveness, in overtime, whether it's by subtle hints or a stormy voice that echoes throughout our being, we finally realize that, no, I need to give up on that idea. That's a poverty mindset. That's selfishness. That's ambition. That's pride. That's this. And when I see a friend like this go, I think I wanna resolve every little bit of disparity that I know about in between God and myself right now. I don't know how many years I've got left. I'm not waiting anymore. I'm not going to set aside, well, if God, you should give me this because this is what I want. But God is saying, what about what I want? And that's why Kim is my friend. Because from the first day we met, I found fellowship around the mind of God. When I was with Kim, I rarely had to discuss or flush out ideas because we had agreement. He had spent time in the presence of God. I had spent time in the presence of God, and it was this assimilation of thoughts, like they just paralleled so well. And so when we started to travel together and we started to go to the nations, I didn't find myself continually disagreeing with his prophetic teachings, with his prophetic words from the Lord, with his prayers. I wasn't there correcting him or thinking, Kim, you need to change this and this and this. There was agreement because he had been touched by the same glory that had touched me, the same glory that we are invited to be touched by. And so we went to the nations together. And I was thinking this morning about how many trips we did together, and how many nations we were in together. We were in Spain, we were in the UK, we were in Sudan, we were in Kenya, we were in Peru, Guatemala, El Salvador, Nicaragua, Panama, Costa Rica. And it was easy to be with him because we agreed. He heard the call, the same call that resonates over the earth today. Who can I send? Kim heard that call. In fact, Jesus walked into a room. He had just graduated from Bible college in Saskatoon, and Jesus walked into a room and told him he was sending him to a nation called Guatemala. And the Lord pointed at the wall, and the most bizarre map of the nations appeared on the wall. It was in concentric circles, and at the very center, the epicenter of that map, was the nation he was being called to, called Guatemala. Kim didn't even know where that was. But then he said the nation caught on fire and the flames right on the wall, right in front of him. This is an open vision. The room is still there, but he sees Jesus in real time, in person, there. And the wall starts to burn and the flames start to jump. And he said, he rushed home to see Lynn and said, we're going to Guatemala. And Lynn said, no, we're not. And that began the merging of the practical and the visionary, which defined their whole relationship. But Kim leapt gladly to obey the Lord. I don't think I've ever seen anybody so willing to obey the Lord at significant personal cost. To him, his family, his career, his finances, his livelihood. I mean, he just did it again and again. God would touch him with a desire. God would share with him his burden. And Kim would just rise to the occasion like Isaiah and say, Lord, send me. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. Now, I have to say, I'm glad that God didn't ask me to do some of the things that Kim has been asked to do. Not because I would be reluctant, but it's just not my gift set. But he has built something that is phenomenal. I've seen a lot of missionaries over the years, a lot of people serving the Lord. But few have been as effective as Kim and Lynn Wheeler. He's my friend. And I'm believing that in the wake of his passing, honestly, I haven't given up on the idea of resurrection. Amen. I've been asking the Lord, like, God, show me something, speak to me, give me a dream. I'm finding it very hard to let him go. And I was asking the Lord yesterday, does he even want to come back? And that's a very real thing. If you hear about people who went and died, most of them begged to stay who were sent back. Something happens when you go to the other side, because right now, in the wake of all the pain and all of the confusion and all of the disarray of what is this going to mean for the ministry in Guatemala? What is this going to mean for Lynn? What is it going to mean for Feviva Ministries? What is it going to mean? We're in the turmoil of all the things that have to be done and taken care of. But when you cross over into that place of ultimate peace, you suddenly see the plethora of answers and provisions and resources that you wondered about and struggled for while you were on earth. All of a sudden you see the abilities of God, the capacity of grace at work in the earth, and the intentionality of heaven, and the solid assurance that everything can be taken care of without you. That's the beautiful thing about tasting of that realm. And I want to tell you, if you haven't tasted of that, that's why we worship. This morning we're singing about the love of God, and I mean that's an introduction to all of heaven's things. But I'm telling you that the supply of heaven, the massive amount of resources, and the joy, and all of the substance of who God is that can touch you in your soul and in your spirit and your heart and can heal you and restore you, besides his ability to open his hand and satisfy the need of every living thing. As soon as you start to touch that realm in worship, all of a sudden the cascading power and reality of who he really is starts to come down on you. You want to get past your depression. You want to get past your anxiety. You want to get past fear. You want to get past the paralysis of insecurity that causes you to not want to venture or be unsure about the future. Worship God. Yes. See, Kim and I, we loved to worship. I still love to worship. And I'm envious that he gets to do it better than me now. Amen. The unfiltered glory of God is on him right now. Yeah. But I still wonder, does he want to come back? Should he come back? But whether he does or he doesn't, the same God that moves through him, that touched his life, that brought him to the mission field, that brought him so many times around the globe proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, declaring the providence and power of a living God, that same reality is here now, available to us to empower your life, to take you into a different dimension of living before him. And so we're not mourning his life in the way that the unsaved will mourn. But I want to see a return on that. I want to see. You know, the Bible says that unless a seed of a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces much. And so I'm believing that many, many more will commit to oneness with God, first of all. Yes. I want to know your thoughts, God. God, would you do something in us today that will, from this time forward, there will be quick willingness to abandon our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own preferences in favor of you. This is what Kim did. Now, I'll tell you a funny story. He didn't always do it willingly either. Sometimes we disagreed about things, and I was usually right. One time we were playing tennis, and I knew when I was running into stubborn Kim, there's a tone in him that would come out, and we were playing tennis, and he was saying something about the score, and I said, well, that's not how the score works. He said, yes, it does. And as soon as I heard that tone, I thought, okay, we're not doing this. I bet you $20. Kim was always sure. He's like me. My wife says this, Mark, you're always confident, but you're not always right. Kim was always confident, but he wasn't always right. So I said, bet you $20. And he said, absolutely. He jumped to the net and shook, thinking for sure he had just gotten himself $20. Well, we went in a few minutes later. We Googled the rules. And in astonishment, he sat there, mouth agape, saying nothing. But you could see his eyes moving back and forth, trying to figure out how he is still right. We're looking at the U.S. Tennis Association rules right in front of us. He's reading it word for word, and still his mind is searching for an out. And then he finally says, and this is what I love about Kim. He said, you know what? This is so crazy. It's right here in black and white, but I'm still contending that I'm right. I said, I know. I've been there. Whether you like it or not, these are the kinds of people that God uses. Because he's big enough to fix our bad opinions, our bad ideas, and to align us. Because he finds people with a heart to change. Even if it happens less rapidly than he would like, it's still happening. I don't know how much time I have left, or I'm just happy I'm not crying. I hate crying in front of people. I've been sobbing since yesterday, so I'm feeling wonderful that I'm able to hold it together. But Kim had an innate ability to give himself over to the Lord again and again and again and again. And he was called a friend of God, and he's called my friend because we walked that same path. Now, I don't know how much more things God is wanting to put his finger on in my life. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But if you could pick up anything from Kim Wheeler, it's this. I want to give up my thoughts. I want to give up my opinions. I want to give up my preferences. I want to give up my judgments. Now, today's Father's Day. And Kim, I would call him a true spiritual father. Yes. But you know what? Fathers aren't that perfect caricature of being. You know, we think, well, that's what makes a father. This one's a true father. This one, not so much. What about Elijah? Was he a good father? He was by God's criteria, not so much by people's. There's no fireside chats with Elijah. There was no prolonged hugs. There was no constant preoccupation of what kind of gift can I bring you to make you happy with me. Even when Elisha was tasked to be with him, he was saying, go away, wait here, I'm going to go and be with the Lord, I'll come back. Elisha knew he was lying. That's what the Bible calls a good father. If you've ever walked with anybody like a Kim, from a distance you think, oh, he's great. And then when you get to live with him, when you start to work with him, it's like, wait, he was a brilliant burning fire from a distance, but up close he's just human, earthly. How many people in our lives today are human, earthly, but God calls them beloved? God cherishes them. God calls them friend. I can't tell you how many times Kim was betrayed, accused, attacked. How many people he set up in ministry, how many people he blessed, how many people he gave money, he gave his energy, he gave his gifting to support, to raise up, to put into ministries in Guatemala and other places, who only in time ended up rejecting him, attacking him, criticizing him. Why? Because he puts his pants on the same as us, one leg at a time. See, we have this odd idea, this odd opinion that somehow I resemble God more than this great man of God. Kim is a great man of God, but he's still human. I'm praying that you long to be like a Kim Wheeler. Did you put his photo up? Put it up again, please. Look at that smile. God is wanting to fast track us. Now, some of us are older. Some of us are like, not too much water under the bridge to change that much. No. Amen. No, it's not too late.
That's good.
It's not too late. But I really appeal to the young people right now. Because the next 20, 30, 40 years of your life, whatever you may have, I want to encourage you to dedicate those years and your time to find out every single way that your opinions vary from his. Every way that you measure people around you that is not equal to the way he measures. You want to know now. You want to get that fixed right now, because you have the opportunity to become God's friend in significant ways, greater than myself, Kim, or anybody has ever been. This is a possibility that lays before you right now. And it's odd to me, as I look at the stage I am now and how reluctant I was and how hard I hung to insecurities and fears and pride as a younger man. I'm thinking, if I'd only just given it a little more, oh God, the things you could have done in my life. Now, I don't have condemning regrets. I don't live under the shadow of shame. But I still recognize there is a reality that the longer I stubbornly hold to my resentments, my frustrations over minuscule issues, I just don't want to do that. I don't know how many years I have left. I don't know how many years you have left. I envisioned doing many, 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 many more trips overseas with Kim. There's no time to waste. Can you stand up with me? We're going to invite the worship team to come up. There's so many more things I would love to say. You can do this where you want. You can come to the front. You can stay where you are. But I pray that the pull of heaven would elicit a new kind of desire inside of you. Something that says, I'm not wasting any more time. I'm not going to spend another moment kicking against the goads, resisting the plan of God. Well, how do you know it's me and not somebody else, not the person I'm married to, not my father, my mother, my cousin? Like, how do I know it's not others? By your irritation. Love is not irritated. Hello? If you're in a relationship with somebody, you're constantly critical and irritated at them, it's not because you're better, it's because you're worse. Can I say that? Are we allowed to say that? Jesus said this. He said, before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the log out of yours. You know, he never said it the other way around. Why? Because the person with the speck once had a log. And you know what that log was? The need to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. The inability to allow people a journey and a process, and the fixation on pulling that little speck out of their eye while ignoring the log in your own. The log is all of your hostility, your resentment, your unforgiveness. That's the log. That's the big barrier between us and an ability to release the kingdom on a scale we've never known. David said this. He said, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me with hyssop. Cleanse me. Now, he didn't come by that easy. It took the prophet to come and visit him, point to his face, say, you're the man. Do you remember that story? And in Psalm 51, David's repentance wasn't, well, Lord, yeah, but. It was, God, change me. God, change me. Listen, better marriages are in front of us. Better relationships with our friends, our brothers, our sisters, unity with one another in a church body, filled with imperfect people, filled with people with specks, and everything right up to a log. It doesn't matter. Love covers. Love forgives. Love repents. Love clings to one another. So, Father, we say, send us. Father, I pray your fire would come on our lives, that we would make ourselves an offering to you, Lord, to say, we give you the time that we have. We give you our days. We give you our energy. We give you everything, Lord. Burn up what needs to be burned up. Refine what needs to be refined. Perfect what needs to be perfected. Can you say amen? Let's just take a second and pray for the Wheeler family. This next week, week and a half, couple of weeks, is going to be terribly difficult. Father, we just lift up to you first Lynn and Corbin and Miranda, Joshua, the brothers Philip and Kelly, James. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name the whole family from every side, every niece, every brother, every sister, every brother-in-law, sister-in-law. Father, we ask for grace, Lord. We ask you protect the little ones, Father, who the enemy would bring disillusionment today, who would plant in their hearts a seed of why would God do this, as though God is the one who did this. Father, we say in Jesus' name, Lord, bless them. Give them an encounter with your presence, Father, this week. Even today, Father, even this afternoon. Lord, pour out your spirit. Be near to them. In Jesus' name, Lord, we bless them.